Hi, friends. I hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you're here today. I want to apologize to you and thank you for your patience with some of our technical difficulties on the front end of our time together today. As best we can figure, something went wrong with the server that's hosted by a company that has been so grateful to help us and many, many other churches online. In fact, when we find these little technical glitches, these days I'm becoming more and more grateful because there are companies around this nation in particular that are scrambling to host thousands and thousands of churches that they weren't prepared to host online. And so we're actually grateful for their work, and we're thankful we live in this digital age in which I, for better or for worse for you, am being beamed into your homes as we speak. As Mackenzie said, I hope you can celebrate Easter with us next weekend. We planned to host 5 services, but plans aren't all there cracked up to be in a pandemic. So we'll host 1 live service at 10 a.m. And of course, the recording will be available if you miss the live stream. But I got to ask you, who could you invite to join you next week? Easter is a weekend in which people seem especially open to attending church. And I feel that's only more true now. I can't think of an easier way to attend church for the first time than simply logging on to our website from the comfort of your living room. Could God use this as an opportunity for you to invite a friend to be a part of our community for a weekend? And more importantly, connect to God. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who used to believe, but because of the pain they've experienced, now they're not sure what they believe. Well, we're going to turn next week to John chapter 11 to talk about a God who is very present in pain and in suffering. And friends, our world desperately needs to know that God in these dark times. So would you share with them the Facebook Live event, which we'll post later this week, or send them the YouTube link. Invite them to join with you and the rest of us as we celebrate the resurrected Jesus next Sunday. Today we continue a series we call Thrive, based on one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. I love this passage, and I've loved it all my life, because in just a handful of verses, it casts a vision for who I want to be and how I want to live. The letter we call Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Philippi. As Paul writes this letter, the church has just begun to face 2 things they didn't see coming: conflict and crisis. The passage describes for us what faith could look like in the midst of fear, what love could look like in the midst of frustration, what peace could look like in the middle of a pandemic. Before we turn to Paul's letter, let's pray together. Lord, we gather together today as a community. Oh, we may not be able to be together in person, but we sure are in spirit. And I pray that my friends watching this experience the joy that usually comes when we're in each other's company. I pray we experience the strength that comes when we gather on a Saturday or on a Sunday. As we join one another online today, we come bearing burdens. We come with many things on our minds, many responsibilities on our shoulders. But we ask you to not let any of those things keep us from hearing your voice. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who came to bear our burdens. Amen. These are scary times, aren't they? All you gotta do is turn on the TV. It's hard to not get a break. But if you're looking for a break, I wanna give you one. It's a story. Now, I'll warn you, it's a scary story. Some might call it a horror story. And it happened in a church. This church, to be precise. Here's what I'll say to you. You don't know fear until you've been alone in a church with its lights out. Very early one morning a few months ago, I was working at the church alone at our Salt Lake campus. And when I say it was early, I mean early. It was so early, I don't actually remember if it was early or late. But I was working at the church alone. Now, I know my way around the building so well, I don't need to turn on the lights. And that morning, as I walked down the dark hallway, I had a thought. Wouldn't it be scary if I saw someone walking down the hall toward me right now? Then I had another thought. Yes, it would be scary if I saw someone walking down the hall toward me right now, but it would be scarier if I saw a Muppet walking down the hall toward me right now. Now, friends, this is no random thought on my part. See, when I was a kid, I had a nightmare, but it was an eerily realistic nightmare. In that dream, I wake from a deep sleep. I sit up in bed and look out my bedroom door into the hallway. You see, my mom always kept a nightlight on in that hallway. But in the dream, through the dim, ghostly glow of the nightlight, I see a Muppet slowly walking down the hall toward my bedroom door. Picture Guy Smiley from Sesame Street ambling toward me in slow motion. He never speaks a word. He simply opens and closes his mouth in horror-inducing silence. Clearly, that dream left a mark. Now, that's why I thought of the Muppet in the dark church hallway. But the story gets better. At the moment, I muse about the Muppet of Death. From a distant room in the church, I hear this sound. Bring around the roses, walk you through the I have no idea where that song is coming from. I make the choice not to investigate immediately until about 5 minutes later, I hear it again. Okay, this is a church full of kids' toys. Surely it's just a kid's toy on the fritz, I say to myself to comfort myself. But after a little investigation, I discern the noise is coming from upstairs, from the main meeting room. Now I go to investigate. Now, I don't turn on every light in the place, and to this day, I don't know why I don't. But I stand in the main meeting room with my iPhone LED light turned on, and I wait. I wait for the children to begin singing again. People wonder what pastors do all day. Friends, we just play golf, and we battle demonic entities like this. Well, after a few moments of abject terror, I hear the music again, but it still sounds muffled. Come to find out, the sound of singing is coming from a jean jacket left behind, not by a Muppet with a machete, but by a church attendee with an unexpected ringtone. Everything seems scarier in the dark. Even the sound of children singing. Everything seems scarier in the dark. Now, have you noticed fear has a faithful way of showing up at bedtime? When you plop your head down on the pillow, fear comes out of the corner where it was lurking. Now, there's something about winding down at night. During the day, we distract ourselves with meetings and media and emails. But when our activities settle down, our anxieties act up. And everything seems scary in the dark. But what if we could find a way to drag all the things we worry about into the light? Today, I want to tell you how. But I'll warn you, my words may sound cliche at first until you put them into practice. Talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. I love Paul's letter to the Philippian church. It's my favorite book in the New Testament. And Philippians chapter 4 is my favorite chapter in my favorite book of the New Testament because I found practical wisdom for every day in every verse. Now, that's especially true of our passage today. It's what I call an everyday passage. The verse begins with these words, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Let me begin by telling you what Paul's not talking about in this passage. Paul's not talking about a healthy sense of caution that causes you to dot your I's and cross your T's. Nor is Paul specifically referring to what today we'd call clinical anxiety. Now, that being said, if you struggle with clinical anxiety, don't tune Paul out. See if he offers anything that might help. Paul says, don't worry. And he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about little things. Don't worry about big things. Don't worry. And more accurately, Paul says, stop worrying. The verb tense implies that Paul's reader habitually worries. And I want that truth to sink in so you can hear Paul's empathy. Paul's not shaming you for worrying. I mean, you're facing a pandemic, for Pete's sake. He's not shaming you for worrying. Maybe you're facing unemployment. Maybe you're trying to navigate a difficult relationship in an age of social distancing. You're reading into things that aren't there. It's hard to fix the tension that is there. Look, whatever you're facing, Paul's not shaming you for worrying. He's not invalidating your fear. Again, the tense of Paul's verb implies we're all in a habit of worrying. Paul gets it. Of course you're worrying. And of course, Paul's original reader was scared. Remember, the church at Philippi had just begun to experience real persecution for their faith. And the same church had just begun to watch their faith community crumble because of a conflict within the community. Oppression from the outside, unrest on the inside, of course they're worrying. Maybe right now you're waiting on the results of a COVID-19 test for you or for a loved one. Of course you're worrying. But friends, here's the deal. If this passage doesn't offer anything to help us in times like these, then this passage isn't helpful at all. But I found this verse and the one that follows to be perfectly suited for my most anxious moments if I understand them correctly and practice them consistently. See, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But he says more than just Hakuna Matata. He says more than don't worry, be happy. This is not a prescription for careless irresponsibility. No worries, people say as they drive their family into debt. No worries, people say as they meander through life taking responsibility for their decisions taking no responsibility for their decisions or directions. No, Paul doesn't want you to simply let life happen to you while you grin and bear it. He offers another suggestion. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul says, talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. Paul's admonition transcends cliche. This is not advice to shove your anxious thoughts from your mind or sweep them out of sight. He wants us to stop worrying and start praying. Do you pray about your problems? Sometimes I think about praying more than I actually pray. Or maybe my prayers are just those harried prayers of desperation, prayed from sheer terror as I race about trying to piece everything back together myself. Often, instead of praying, we combat anxiety with information and conversation. Now, both are good things, great things, unless we're trusting them to do what they can't do on their own. Think about it. We fight our fear with information. We're constantly glued to the television or scouring the internet. Well, why? It's an attempt to control that which feels out of control. That's understandable. And unquestionably, we need information each day, so we'll respond wisely, right? But are any of us taking this too far? Putting our hope in something that doesn't make us hopeful? We fight fear with information, but in some situations we turn to conversation. Are you constantly talking to somebody about the coronavirus? Believe me, we need connection desperately. But what kind of connection are you getting? Is it helping you with your worry? Oh, and we had this habit long before we knew anything about COVID-19. If we're worried about what someone thinks, we use our words to shape their thinking. We can drown them with our words as we talk their opinions into submission. Or if we're afraid of an outcome, we phone a friend for consolation. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God might use that guy or gal to speak grace and peace into our situation, our circumstances. But 90% of the time, we're talking to somebody who can do nothing about the thing that's keeping us awake at night. The conversation only temporarily takes away our trepidation. Yeah, we combat worry with information and conversation. But you know, a surprisingly popular weapon against anxiety is good old-fashioned denial. We shove our worries under the rug, choosing never to consider what might happen or did happen or should happen. You don't have to know if you don't want to know. So why ask questions? Look, when you're worried, what are your habits? How have you trained yourself to respond? We get good at the things we practice. What are you practicing when you're worried? Paul wants to develop a new habit. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul uses three words for prayer. The NIV translates them prayer, petition, and requests. Now, they're virtually synonyms in Greek, but they contain subtle nuances that should inform the content of our prayers in a moment of panic. When anxiety arrives, Paul says we should respond with prayer. Now, that's the Greek word prosuke. When the apostle uses this word prosuke in other letters, it usually refers to intercession, praying for others. Now, this is interesting. Paul says, when fear fills your soul, pray for someone else. Put into practice and see what happens. Talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. See, if you're anxious about something, the chances are high it involves people. And if it does, where it does, pray. Pray for every person in every position. I recently faced a problem that involved a lot of different people. I worried things would go wrong. I worried I'd get it wrong. But I sat down with my prayer journal and I started writing out prayers for everyone involved, every individual directly involved, every individual indirectly involved. I prayed everything I could think of to pray for everyone. And as far as I can tell, God did everything I asked. He's continued to work in all of our lives since. So I think I'm going to do that next time. What do you think? See, when you're worrying about something, pray. Pray for the board members who are meeting. Pray for the family members who are hurting. Pray for the doctors and the nurses who are serving. And don't simply pray that they do their jobs well. Pray for their health and their relationships and their souls. Pray for every person in every position. Now, that gets hard when the other person is the cause of your anxiety. How do you pray for that person? What do you pray for that person? I mean, you'd never wish coronavirus on someone, but you'd be okay if they gained 10 pounds during the coronavirus. Well, if that's your thinking, I'll remind you of the words of Jesus in Luke 6 from last weekend. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Watch this. Pray for those who mistreat you. He says, pray for their blessing. Pray for their blessing. I'm telling you, it will work wonders in your soul. And you might just fight your fear in the process. Let's keep going back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Do nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now that word petition is the Greek word deesis. It refers to urgent prayers, panicked pleas prayed in crisis, okay? We're talking about visceral prayers that seem to burst from your broken heart with unfiltered passion. Paul's saying, you don't have to get on your knees. Paul's saying, you don't have to say the Lord, you don't have to say the Lord's Prayer five times before God will hear you. He's saying, you don't have to pray for world peace and all the missionaries before you ask for something personal. He's saying, it is perfectly okay with God for you to simply blurt out a frantic prayer in panic. God hears those prayers too. Now, if you could ask God for one miracle in your life right now, if you could blurt it out, what would it be? And it's okay if it has nothing to do with the pandemic. Maybe it's that he'd put your marriage back together. Maybe it's that he'd heal your body. Maybe it's that he'd meet a financial need or lead a loved one to trust Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Apostle Peter encourages you to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, here's what Peter and Paul are saying. If it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. So cast your cares on him. I love the verb cast. It means to throw. It means to propel. He's saying, talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Now, saying that doesn't mean he'll always give us what we want and alleviate our anxiety the way we'd prefer. Remember the words of Tim Keller that I shared in February. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. Now, why do I keep reminding you of that principle? Because we keep forgetting. And it shows in the way we respond to God when we don't get what we pray for. I would argue, God knows your need better than you do. And I would argue, God loves you more than anyone loves you, including you. So cast your cares on him. Hear me. You're not being selfish. You're not being selfish. You're just a son or daughter. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Back to Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, that final word for prayer is requests. In Greek, it's aitema. And aitema highlights specific requests for specific needs. Here's a question for you in this season. Have you taken each of your worries and given them to God one by one? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag you. You know, maybe we should do this as a discipline. Maybe each day we should take stock of all our worries, everything that's keeping us awake at night, then consciously cast those concerns on God by praying particular prayers about particular problems. Not just big blanket prayers, God fix all my problems. I'm talking about specifically bringing everything that comes to mind with thoughtful intentionality. I'm saying talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Every thought, every feeling, every hypothetical scenario. I mean, you're already thinking about it anyway. If you're going to worry about it, you might as well pray about it. Now, I see three reasons we're reluctant to pray those prayers one by one. First, we don't have the faith to believe that it'll make any difference. Look, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us live our lives with a general sense that what will be, and prayer makes no difference. Paul says, don't you believe it? Bring every concern one by one to God. Second reason we drag our feet, we don't think it's worth our time and effort in comparison to something else we might do. See, I think my time, my energy will be better spent doing something about my problem rather than praying about my problem. And it's true. I might need to spend more time working on the problem than praying about my problem. But we're not talking about the length of time. Many of us don't spend any time bringing our needs one by one to God. The truth is, my faith is sometimes so weak that I convince myself I'm better served by sitting around and stewing about my problem than bringing it to him need by need. Lord, help my unbelief. A third reason for our reluctance to pray particular prayers, and I think this one applies to a lot of us. Honestly, mulling over the details of my problem is painful. I just don't want to think about it. I want to stuff it. I want to shove it under the rug. But here's a little reality. If you shove something under the rug, you will keep tripping over it. We think shoving something under the rug makes it out of sight, out of mind, but it's simply not true. It's out of sight, out of mind for a moment, but it always creeps its way into our subconscious when our brain shifts to neutral. It's always there in the room with us. When you shove something under the rug, it doesn't take away its stench. So talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. See, something beautiful happens when we do the temporarily painful work of articulating each and every need to God. More on that in a moment. Look again at Philippians 4, where we find a fourth word for prayer, though you may not think of it as prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's that word thanksgiving. As we offer our prayers and petitions and requests, we are to do so with thanksgiving. See, this phrase is about our attitude. It's about how we talk to God about everything. Be honest with yourself. Do you approach God with an attitude of entitlement? I was making dinner for my family this week, and the meat I was smoking took forever. Now, it was worth it because it was smoked meat. When I pulled it from the grill, one of my daughters said with sarcasm, "It's about time, Dad." Now, she was totally kidding. She's always going for a laugh. But many of us walk the earth with an attitude of entitlement so that when God does answer our prayers deep in our souls, we say, "It's about time, God." Night before last, one of my girls had a migraine, and it was really bad. At one point, I went in to check on her and see if I could get anything for her. And she simply asked if I'd refill her water cup, which I very gladly did. When I came back with it, she thanked me with a soft, pained voice. But I gotta tell you, her thankful attitude appeared long before I met her need. And long before she said the words thank you. See, I could hear her thank you in her request. Are your prayers thankful? You know, they can be desperate and still be thankful. Back to the verse, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The apostle tells you to talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. But it's not because God will automatically solve all your problems. Here's what happens when you go to him, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, God doesn't always solve the problem right away, but he offers us his peace. Paul's word for peace in Greek finds its meaning in a Hebrew word, shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. Paul calls it a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense. It's a peace that's unfigure-outable. It's beyond our understanding because just like joy, it's not contingent on circumstances. It is a peace that is bigger than your unemployment, bigger than your broken heart, bigger than self-quarantine. Paul says this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, guard is the same word Paul might use to describe a Roman soldier protecting a precious treasure. See, this shalom of God will guard your soul from the poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and angst. For a lot of us, worry's become an instinct, hasn't it? I'm not talking about a healthy sense of caution that keeps us from doing dumb things. I'm talking about a nagging sense of dread that haunts us when our head hits the pillow. For most of us, worry is our way of controlling things. But let's get real. Worry's controlling us. Maybe you need peace as the pressure keeps building. Maybe you need peace as the bills keep coming. Maybe you need peace to keep your cool when your spouse loses his. Now imagine for a moment living with a pervasive sense of well-being and security every single day of your life. Imagine being free from the need to constantly second guess yourself and everyone else. Imagine being free to wisely relax, even if everyone is out to get you, because someone's got you. I'm telling you, talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Well, look, after all my pleading, I know there's one thing that's likely to keep you from praying like we talked about. You just don't feel like it. And if that's you, may I just say, grace to you. Grace to you. Confession, I rarely feel like praying when I start praying. What does our friend Jeff Lucas say? Jeff says each morning he prayerfully flings his body out of bed into a back handspring, catching in midair his tambourine that his wife threw to him before his knees hit the ground in worshipful adoration of God. Well, look, I'm not Jeff Lucas. Most days I don't feel like praying. By the way, I think Jeff's wife, Kay, would say, most days Jeff doesn't feel like Jeff Lucas, and Jeff doesn't feel like praying either. Honestly, I rarely feel like praying when I start praying. But I've got a theory about life in a pandemic. Friends, we're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we want to feel differently. We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we're going to feel differently. Here's an example. Is anyone walking around like me with cracked and itchy skin because of all the hand washing? Go ahead and raise your hand. Obviously, I can't see anyone's hands being raised, but I'm picturing them bloody and broken like mine. Now, there is a simple solution to all this. Lotion. But you see, I hate lotion. I don't like the smell of lotion, but I abhor the feel of lotion. I feel smothered by the slime. But this week, in desperation, I walked down the hall to find lotion. Here's what I found. First, gingham flavored lotion. Friends, gingham is a pattern, not a flavor. Unacceptable. Then I found at the beach. Okay, true story. I had a vacation planned last month at the beach where I would have been able to eat at my favorite restaurant in Orange County, Snooze. But friends, the pandemic took my pancakes from me. This lotion, just a painful reminder, won't do. Then I find pink chiffon. What the devil is chiffon? Here's what I chose from the cabinet. Strawberry pound cake. Now, the only problem with this lotion is when I put it on, it smells like somebody's making strawberry pound cake. But there's no strawberry pound cake. Really messes with your mind during a lockdown. Now, I don't feel like putting on lotion. But sometimes I have to do things I don't feel like doing if I want to feel differently. And I'm finding sometimes I have to do things I don't feel like doing, and I have to do them differently than I feel like doing them. Do you follow that? A few days ago, I was complaining about my lotion drama in a Zoom meeting with our church staff. I'm miming the misery of rubbing lotion onto my hands and feeling slimy as I touch the keyboard of my laptop. But then a couple well-moisturized staff members say to me, "Troy, you're not applying your lotion correctly." Okay, friends, if I have to learn how to do one more thing during this pandemic, I'm gonna snap. But they say to me, "Troy, you're not putting on your lotion correctly." Okay, they didn't teach me how to apply lotion in grad school. How the heck am I supposed to apply lotion? But they demonstrate. First, I apply a small dab to the back of my hand. Then I rub the backs of my hands together like this so that my palms don't get goopy. Now I look like an idiot right now, don't I? It takes a lot of coordination to do this. I have been a drummer for almost 40 years, but I do not have the coordination to apply lotion properly. I hate this. I don't feel like applying lotion to my body, especially like this. But maybe I'm going to have to do things I don't feel like doing if I'm going to feel differently. Well, guess what? It's worked. By sheer discipline, I've applied lotion to my hands every day for the last 4 or 5 days. And dadgummit, it smells like strawberry pound cake in here right now. But my hands are soft and supple. It works. I'm telling you, even if you don't feel like it, talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. Friends, that's how you're going to get to a place where you won't worry about anything. Lord, I pray in this moment for my friends listening who have been shaken by their circumstances over the last several weeks. Maybe it's because of the coronavirus. Maybe it's because of feeling cooped up. Maybe it's because of the inability to connect with people they love. Maybe it's because they're not sure they're going to have a job. They're not sure they're going to have enough money to pay their bills next month. Lord, whatever's shaking them, I pray you give them the faith to put this into practice and then bring every need to you one by one by one. Lord, I pray for that person who's been praying the same prayer day after day, month after month, year after year. And they've been so discouraged by praying that same prayer, they've stopped praying it. Lord, we know it's possible that in your loving, sovereign plan, you don't want to give us what we ask for. If that's true, we ask you to help us to trust you with that. But your scriptures speak clearly that so much of the time, you're inviting us to pray with persistence and longevity. We don't always know why, but one of the reasons is something good happens within us when we pray. Something good happens within us when we become dependent upon you. So by your grace, I pray for that person who's prayed that prayer for a long, long time, that they'd find the faith to keep praying it. God, help us to become very intentional about the way we pray during this very unique season. I pray we actually get better at praying. I pray we get better at praying about the things that bother us. I pray that we get better about praying for one another. Open our eyes to see the power of prayer. In this moment, I want to just pause and pray for a particular people group, and it is our medical professionals. As most of our church knows, our community in both Salt Lake and Park City is filled with medical professionals. More than an average church might be, for whatever reason. And so many of these guys and gals are making major sacrifices to serve our community. Lord, we pause to pray for all of those people in those industries, that you would give them everything they need to do everything you're calling them to do. Show them you will equip them. You will give them the courage they need, the wisdom they need, the provision they need. For today, for tomorrow, for as long as they need it. I pray for so many who are doing essential work right now, from taking a risk, which is a risk, of working in grocery stores, in the food service industry. People who are throwing themselves in to building out technology, IT systems, to support so many things that we're having to create in this season. Lord, I pray you give them everything they need to do everything you want them to do. Lord, I pray for my friends who are in recovery. And so much of their recovery to this point has been built on participation in community. And now, because of this virus, the thing that brought them strength has been taken from them, at least in its traditional sense. Lord, I pray for that individual who's wrestling in recovery right now. I pray they'd find the faith to not turn to the bottle, not turn to a drug, not turn to that thing that used to give them temporary peace. But I pray they'd find the faith to turn to you. And I pray they'd find healthy, creative ways to connect to one another in a lonely, lonely season. Now, God, make us prayerful people who pray prayers like that all the time, all day. Help us to become prayerful people who just pray even small breath prayers for people that walk past our house as they're walking their dog. Or we want to become people of prayer who really believe what we pray matters, because what matters to us matters to you. I pray it in the name of our King Jesus, who's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Okay, I want to tell you about some homework for the week. And the first thing I'm going to invite you to do is to start a prayer journal. Now, I write in my prayer journal all the time. I won't say much about this now because I'll tell you more about what I do in the next few weeks, and because I'm getting hungry for strawberry pound cake. My word, it smells like strawberry pound cake in here. But I'll tell you this. The reason I put my words to paper is to focus my thoughts. Put your words to paper. More on that in the next few weeks. Next, for the assignments that follow, I'm just going to follow the exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You'll see, first, pray for people. If you're worried about something, pray for anyone and everyone surrounding your worry. Now, is it going to take work? Absolutely. It's going to take energy. It's going to take effort. Put it into practice and see what happens. Third, pray what's in you. C.S. Lewis famously said, pray what's in you, not what ought to be in you. Here I'm talking about those urgent prayers prayed in panic. Look, if that's all you got, then by all means, pray that. God's a very good listener. Next, pray specific prayers. Pray specific prayers, as painful as it may be. Bring your needs one by one to God. As you do, picture yourself casting each concern onto him. Maybe you want to make a hurling motion like this as you pray, as a visible symbol of casting your cares on him. Finally, pray with gratitude. I think I'll have more to say about this in a few weeks as well. But for now, don't just tell God you're grateful. Pray with a posture of gratitude. See what he does in your soul. There's a verse for the week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The image of this verse along with the following graphic will be available for you to download from our website and our social media accounts. Be watching for them. I want to reiterate what Mackenzie and Leif said earlier. Friends, you got to join a digital discipleship group. Probably at this point on a daily basis, I'm hearing stories of how God's using these little digital discipleship groups to forge friendships that weren't even forged before the coronavirus. If you'd like to participate in a digital discipleship group, let us know. You can go to our website, and we'd love to get you connected as well. If you have a need and you'd like for someone to pray for you, we got a team of people who would love to do exactly that. Just send us an email, cares@capitalchurch.com. I hope you could join us for Easter next weekend. Please invite a friend. Please share that Facebook post with them when we release it a little later this week. Send them a link to our YouTube account, however you'd like to invite them. Send them our way, because we'd love to tell them about this wonderful God who's present even in suffering. Here's my prayer for all of you. May you talk to God about everything, every problem, every person, and every particular, so that the transcendent peace of God will safeguard your soul this week. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.